This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
If you're new with us, it's a series we are diving into about every child. Has a phase, and as they grow up, and as parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, we need to understand that every phase of a child matters, and that God's really positioned you in their stage of life to impact them right where they're at. And our weeks are limited with our kids. If you remember last week, I said there's 936 weeks between a child's birth and graduation, and we need to make sure those weeks matter. We need to make sure those phases that we take advantage of. And so we as a church want to spend some time here because we know how important it is. We're talking the next generation. We're talking our generation. We're talking our kids' generation, our grandkids. And we need to invest in them and make sure that who we are as a church, the world's trying to invest in them. So we as a church, we as Christians, people who are following God, the kingdom of God, we need to invest in our kids. So we want to resource you. We have a resource table in the lobby. We want to equip you and empower you. That's why our philosophy at the Fields Church is orange, because the light of the gospel is yellow and the heart of the home is red. And when you take red and yellow and you put it together, it makes orange. And we believe that two individual influences, if you put them together, the combined influences of home and church is stronger. And so we want to come together and partner with you. And we want, as church and families come together, we can be so influential in a child's life. And we need to be influential in every phase of their life. Last week we talked about how we have influence in our kids' lives, especially at home. If you weren't here last week, you could listen to that online and see that the influence that we have as parents and grandparents, that there's five values that you could live out inside the home. And I would encourage you to get caught up and to watch that and listen to that. Today we're talking about, though, looking at how a child has all these different phases, and there's some common themes that happen in all the different phases. And today I want to hit on one of these areas of life that is so prominent, and that is the area of technology. Technology is a really big deal in the home. And I'm sure you're going, okay, how do we do technology in church, and how's he going to talk about this? You know, it's 1200 BC. That's 1,200 years before Jesus was born. Over 3,000 years ago in the East, in the biblical era, in the biblical, you know, geographical area, the metal of choice was bronze. Bronze was a melting of tin and copper. And before that, then, it was stone. There was the Stone Age, and then there was the Bronze Age. And scholars would say that the ancient technology hadn't got to the place where they knew how to smelt iron, because you had to have such hot temperatures. But they were able to figure out how to get a heat hot enough to do bronze. The problem was bronze, although it was a significant step forward from stone, it was still kind of a weaker metal. It didn't hold its edge. So if you were making a hammer or a spike or a shield or a spear or a sword, it still had a soft edge to it because it just wasn't quite as hard of a metal. Now iron, though, although iron ore was everywhere, they just didn't have that technology to smelt it. But now the Philistines were the arch rivals against the Israelites. So you have Israel and the Philistines, and they were always going at it. And scholars and archaeologists have determined that it was the Philistines that may not have invented it, but they definitely mastered the technology of smelting iron, thus becoming very prominent and very dominant in their era because of the iron that they could use for their weapons, for their tools, for their livelihoods. And it really, whoever had this possession of iron really became the superior culture, the superior society. Their tools were better. Everything was better. Iron to the biblical world was kind of like what nuclear and the microchip is to modern era. And so it was a huge advancement to their society. And what happened was then it relegated then the rest of the world to the fringes, and it left them in the dark ages because they didn't advance. Iron revolutionized how people lived, how much land they could farm because their plows could be so much better. It revolutionized how much stone they could shape, thus making huge structures and buildings and fortresses and walls. How much wood they could cut and use as fuel because they had sharp axes and they could just put more people into production doing these things. It changed the warfare because of their weapons. It was the same degree that then centuries later gunpowder had into civilization, that it just was a game changer. And the Philistines, they were masters of this technology. Not only were they masters of the technology, but then they protected the technology. They didn't want anybody else to have this technology. They didn't want anyone to be able to smelt iron. They didn't want anyone to have the better sword, shield, spear. We know this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is right before David was king. And this is just, you know, years before. And it says that there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, their picks, their axes, their sickles, they had to take their tools to the Philistine blacksmith because they wouldn't allow the secret of how to smelt iron into the camps of Israel. Now, evidence then indicates that the Israelites were able to get this technology. In fact, it all happened right around the era of King David. David becomes the king, and the next thing you know, when David is the king, iron, they begin to enter the age of the Iron Age as a nation. The funny thing is, the interesting fact is, the scholars will go back and date that King David, when he was on the run for his life, when Saul was chasing him down and trying to kill him, and if you read and learn the life of David, that there was a time that he was on the run, and when he was on the run, he found himself living for over a year in an area that was Philistine-controlled territory, Philistine-influenced territory. And during that time, either he or some of his men learned the art and the science and the technology of smelting iron. So when King David became king, he uses this technology. He begins to build his armies around this area of iron. And he empowered and enabled them to be a dominant culture. Now, obviously, it was the hand of God, and obviously, he had the favor of God, and King David was anointed by God. So I'm not leaving God out of the picture here, but with the anointing and the favor of God, and then putting the right tools in his army's hands, King David then successfully led his nation to be a dominant culture. And today, the technologies, advancements, from the Stone Age to the Bronze Age to the Iron Age, and now we live in a digital age that can powerfully influence our society. It has. Whether it's the TV, or the computer, the Bluetooth, the Wi-Fi, the satellite, the devices that we carry in our pockets, to the ones we have laptops that we can take everywhere. It's a powerful tool in our hands, and it influences society. Which leads us to the question of how do we respond to this? How to respond to this technology in the home? Because now our kids and ourselves have so much access to information and data and entertainment and literally anything, because of this fast-forward motion of digital era that is just things are here instantaneously. And we got to figure this out. And we want to resource you with this because every phase of your child's life is now interacting with technology. This week, we'll post this up on Facebook. It's a tool. It's a spreadsheet that's like this long if you were to print it out So I'm going to show it to you in chunks on just how technology can be involved and is engaged in the ages of the phases of kids and parents. And for instance, like let's just say birth to zero and a baby. You know, if it's a baby, then simple things like, hey, the baby's probably not using technology. In fact, most people would say, let's not give babies screen time at all. But parents, we still can use it. We can use it to connect to other parents. And zero to two, one thing we can do is we can take pictures. Let me just give you a little advice here. I understand we have a lot of technology in our phone, and it's great, but we can choose to take all the pictures of our child at the little birthday party, and we can be behind the camera, or we can be in front of our child. So we just have to be careful that we don't miss milestones of our kids and being interactive with our kids, because what the kids are seeing is the back of your camera instead of seeing your eyes. So we just have to be careful with this. It's not bad to take pictures, but we still need to be present. Kids grow up a little bit more and they get to the next phase of life. It's early elementary, it's kindergarten and elementary. And let's take a look at that slide. Where in kindergarten to elementary, then now we're establishing some internet boundaries. Now they're using technology to share some things and to enjoy some things. So we have to be involved in their life. We need to establish rules for online sharing. At this era, we need to be in control of the device still. We are in control. We need to make sure that the boundaries are set, and we're not allowing them to search or change or play anything on their own. We're not handing them something and going, hey, here's the cartoon. When it's over, go ahead and find another one. We're not doing that at this age, because then we're teaching them that they're in control of the technology at a very young age. We're teaching them that, no, I am still in control. I'm giving you something for a window of time. And if you want to change it or you don't like it, you come talk to me and we might change it. But you're not in control. Because at that age, it's just way too dangerous. And we don't want to give them that control because they can't handle what's really out there. They grow up a little bit more. They get into middle school. And then now we have to have very clear limits and expectations on mobile devices. We have to share our iTunes account so we know what they're doing, what they're downloading, and what they're seeing. We follow them online. We talk to them online. There's a good chance that your middle schooler will say something to you through text that they won't say to you in person. So make sure you're interacting them with both ways of communication, face-to-face and digitally. You have no idea what door that can open up if you have digital conversations with your kids. And then you get into high school. And in high school then, one thing I'm going to just focus on here is you have to begin to have rediscover the platforms and apps they're using weekly. You're having weekly conversations of, hey, what game did you play? Hey, how are you talking to your friends? What's everybody downloading? What new app do you have? This isn't an occasional conversation. Scholars and these educators are saying this is a weekly conversation because it is such a fast-forward, crazy, advanced society that things are coming weekly new. And where you and I, we ask the question, what does this app do? And I need to discover it, and I need to think about it. They're asking the question, what does this app do for me? And they are ready to explore it. And you as adults are like, we don't explore anything unless we know if it's safe or not. They just explore. And so we have to be asking, where are you exploring? What is this? And what can it be about? We'll post this online. Follow us on Facebook. We'll give you the big spreadsheet and you can have that. But however, listen, today is not a message about technology as much as it's about people living in a technological world. We and our kids and our grandkids are living in a world of technology, so let's talk about us more than we talk about the device. Today, I'm not going to tell you how many hours your child should be on screen. That's a family decision. You need to decide that. I'm not going to tell you what apps that you can't have your kids have on their phones, That's a family decision. You need to research and have conversations at home about that. I'm not going to tell you how to reset your password on your phone when you can't get into your own phone because you forgot your own password. You just need to go to the Genius Bar at Apple or whatever. I don't even know how to do that either. Today, we want to talk about how family in this tech world can live and survive and thrive and be as godly as we can be. This is so much more about people than platforms and products. So let's talk about people. People. Genesis says this. This is where we've come from. Look at this. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We are created in the image of God. So if that's the case, if we are creating the image of God, we need to like step back and go, okay, so what is God like so we can know what we're like, how we've been created? I want a good 30,000 feet from above picture of God so I have a good idea of how he wants me to be because I'm created in his image. And when I look at God in a big, broad spectrum, I see like these three big phases of God's life and of who he is and who he represents. And the first one would be creation. He's the creator God. He loves to create. He's the creator. He's the most creative one there is. The kingdom of God should represent the most creative place on the planet because we serve and we follow the creator God. And so creation is so huge in the role of God. There was nothing and he spoke everything into being. He's the creator. Creation. The second thing, I just look at God in the big picture and go, and then he's all about relationships. He loves you. He loves me. He loves people. We see Moses going into a tent, talking as a friend, talks to a friend. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wants to be with you. He sent his son Jesus to walk with people. Then he sends his Holy Spirit to be our counselor and our guide and our friend and to be with us and our teacher. He cares deeply about relationship. And then the other big picture of who God is redemption. Because he sees his creation broken, and he wants to fix us. And he wants to help us be restored and made complete. And so if our lives are designed behind the image of God, then guess what you and I need to be a part of? We need to be people who create and accomplish great things. Like, we wake up every day and we typically go to work because we've been designed to do something. We need to do the work. We need to accomplish a task. We need to, maybe that's at home. Maybe our big job is I need to help raise an incredible godly family. Or maybe you go to an assembly line and you help a factory make product that they sell. But you're part of the work and the creation and accomplishing things. And you have an achievement. Because that's in the DNA of God, is to create. The other thing we need to do is build relationships. We are designed in the image of God, and so relationships should matter, whether it's our child, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our coworker. Well, it's the relationships matter. And then the third thing is, if God is a God of redemption, then we should be a part of the redemption process too, where we are bringing solutions to other people's spiritual problems. That's like the big, if we are designed in the image of God, then we should be a part of all of these things. And so where does technology come into all of this? Because technology, all it is the advancement over time of tools. And God has given us brains, and as humanity, we've designed this technology, and we should use it as a tool to carry out who God has created us to be. And that's what it's about. So as a tool, technology can help us accomplish something, create something, build something, design something, beautify something. It should be able to help us enhance relationships, stay connected, figure out a way to communicate back and forth, share spiritual truths, live a missional life. You're using technology to advance the kingdom of God, to let people know who God is and how they can find freedom in God. And these technological principles can be seen in every phase of life, whether a child or an adult. And using the big picture of God again, I believe that we should frame technology, the tool of technology, around who we are and who God is. That's this role of technology in our world, is it should represent and reinforce who God wants us to be. Are we creating? Are we working? Are we beautifying? Are we accomplishing something? Are we building relationships? Are we helping people? Are we adding spiritual value into someone else's life? That's our role on earth, and technology can be a tool to do that. And so when it comes to technology, if we're going to go through these three big pictures of who God is and we're designed in His image, then the first thing I'd want us to know is that when it comes to technology, we should create more than we consume. God is a God of creation, not a God of consumption. Like, who God is not sit on the couch and just consume. God is interactive. He's engaging. He's creating. He's involved. And we are designed to create. We are not designed to just sit and consume. Our technology should help us at our jobs, as families, but it shouldn't just be a device that we just consume, consume, consume. Remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just sit back and go, I'm just going to watch this show. This is awesome. No, He's involved in the creation, and He loved it. Eventually, in verse 31, He says that, and then He looked at everything that He made, and He said, man, this is good. This is good. He loved the creation process, and He loved the result, and He loves us because we're part of His creation. On a side note, there's something interesting about the human being and every human desire we have, doesn't matter what age we are and what phase that we're in, one common thread with humanity is we like to play. Now, play is an interesting word. It's an action word. It's supposed to be, I'm going to go play, and it's going to be engaging, something we're doing. But to be honest, I might be the last generation where going out and playing outside is what a child did in his childhood. And playing outside was the most common activity of a child, was to go and play with your friends. I may be the last generation that is the common behavior of a child. Now playing is digital. Playing is online. Playing is interacting, not outside as much as it is in their digital world. But it doesn't matter. We still like to play. It doesn't matter the phase. If it's a baby doing tummy time with on a blanket and they're just trying to look at this glowing ball and they're trying to do some, you know, work on their dexterity and just they're just a little baby and they're just figuring out life and they're playing on their tummy, or you're retired and you're playing in an RV and you're driving across the United States looking at amazing things and that's what you do to play. It doesn't matter your age. It's that we all have it in us. We enjoy life and we enjoy playing. But if you think about the word play for a moment, it's changing a little bit. Like, you could play a violin. You play a violin and it's like all the sensories. You can smell the wood. You can hear the strings. You can feel the bow. It's the rhythm of what playing a violin is. You can hear it. You can see it. You can feel. If you were playing it, you actually feel the vibrations into your neck and throughout your body. And playing a violin, and if you're really good at it, it's magical. Or you could play Spotify. Now, for some of you guys, I need to say, or you could play a CD or an 8-track. Kids, a CD is this little round thing that digitally they put music on. 8-track, I have no idea how they made those things. A record is like a CD, but the music somehow is in circles and they use this needle and it goes around, and I don't know how that works either. But Let's think about this. If you're playing a violin, it takes all of your attention. I got to know every note, my hands, my fingers, my ears, everything. I'm dedicated to the music. I'm listening. I'm tuned in. I'm making sure that the violin is doing everything it needs to do. I have dedicated focus on that. If I play Spotify, you can play Spotify and leave the room and everything still happens. There's no dedication and there's no attention. Think about satisfaction. The interesting thing about playing in music and Spotify when it comes to the level of satisfaction is actually on Spotify, and when you listen to an MP3 or a song that some artist done for the very first time, the satisfaction is high. I can't believe my favorite band's got a new album coming out. This is my favorite. I'm going to hear it for the first time. You listen to it, you're like, ah, this is awesome. This is great. And then you put it on repeat, and like 6 days later, 7 days later, you're like, when are these guys coming out with a new album? It's like you're sad. Satisfaction of listening to that music, it goes down. But playing a violin, it's the opposite. The satisfaction is actually very low. It's very low for the person playing, it's very low for the parents listening, and it's very low for the dog in the house. Like, nobody likes it. They're like, this is horrible. Who thought the violin was a good idea for the kid to start playing? You know, this is horrible. But if they stick with it and they practice it, and over time the satisfaction goes up, and everyone's like, this is amazing, this is beautiful. And it's because they're engaged and they're involved, and there's something about creation and work and engagement that it's just the way that God has designed us, and it's the DNA of who we are. And technology can be beneficial to a child's life when they're taking a picture and when they're creating and when they're designing. They might, you know, technology, you might design a house in Minecraft, or you might design a house in some 3D rendering program that you live in one day. It's awesome. But if it's just consumption, and then we're just sitting around and consuming, I think it's very dangerous because it's against the DNA of who God is. Because God is not a consumer, but a creator. Parents, we have to be careful that we don't just have the cartoon babysitter, but we have the adult who's engaged in playing and art and exploring with a child. Because if I really want to be honest about understanding who God is, I think God wants us engaged in the creation process with a child. Second principle I want you to know about is when it comes to technology, we have to spend the right amount of time with the right kind of people. There's a balance here. This is all about balance. Time and people. And in technology, you have open access. If you wanted to get online and talk and chat and text somebody at 4 a.m, somebody around this world's up. And because of technology, you have access to that person. But listen, relationships trump technology because technology amplifies our need for relationships. At the end of the day, the most important thing is relationships. And the only reason technology and social media and everything we have is so prominent is because the human heart is hungry for better relationship. Why do we get on Facebook? We like to interact with people. Maybe in the wrong way, maybe in the right way, maybe we want to know their business, maybe we want to whatever, but there's something deep inside of us, the way we've been designed. We like interacting with people. And so technology is just evidence that the human heart is all built around relationship. Yet there has to be balance and boundaries. Let's talk about time. We have to have a balance of time. Solomon, he was in the Old Testament, and he's just a man of great, great wisdom. And he writes this in Ecclesiastes, and he's just kind of doing an overview of life. He's reflecting on life. And a lot of his wisdom he wrote in very poetic ways. Ecclesiastes, poetic, Proverbs, things like that. Look at this. This is what he says. He goes, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, And then it goes on and on and on. There's more verses on all of that. And I guarantee if you would sit down with any good family counselor, or if we would even admit ourselves in this room as adults and teenagers today, we would also include in a time to be on your phone and a time to be off your phone, and a time to watch TV and a time to turn it off, and a time to listen to music and a time for silence. Because there's got to be balance. There's a time for it to be on. It's a time for it to be off. Listen, this has been the most challenging message that I've done in a long time, not because of sinful convictions of things that spiritually, it's a family thing. If there's anything that my kids are in the room, Joy's going to be in the room next service, I can tell you, they're going to say, Travis, they're going to tell me this today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. Do you remember what you preached on? Like, there's a time to turn it off. Like, take your phone and turn it off. Like, turn it off. Don't look at it. Andy Crouch, he's an author who specializes in technology and families, and he was doing a conference on this, and he's just sharing what his family does on balancing time. I want you to watch this.
So here's what we've ended up doing. And this is a very consistent practice in our home, and it's been one of the best things we've done. 1 hour a day, and 1 day a week, and 1 week a year, we turn off all our devices, all the ones that have an off switch, and we just worship, feast, play, and rest together. This is the basic biblical practice of Sabbath, especially the 1 day a week part, but we realized we needed an hour a day for the whole family. This is not just about kids' time. The whole family, for us, it's the dinner hour, and we have a little charging station for all the glowing rectangles, so they all get plugged in and they get to have their dinner of electrons, and they just stay there, and they're all on silent mode. They don't beep, they don't buzz, they just quietly eat electrons, and we sit down at the table and stare at one another in desperation, and then one of us goes and grabs our phone. No, that's not true. We actually have, so actually, it's not just our glowing rectangles we turn off. At dinner time, we turn off the electric lights, because that's a device too, like easy everywhere illumination. But something amazing happens when you light candles instead. Like, do you have power outages in Dallas? I don't know if that happens here. In our part of the world, every once in a while, a winter storm or something. And people love it. Like, I admit it's terrible if it lasts days and days, But for a few hours, it's so magical to have a power outage. We get to have a power outage at our house every night at dinner. And it's great. And I will add that candles, which the kids love to light, the kids like them. But as you grow older, it's amazing how candlelight causes your spouse to once again have the glow of youth. It's sort of, you're like, oh, yes, my beloved, it's awesome. So, and the kinds of conversations that happen by candlelight are amazing. And it's just different. It's just different. So we just turn off all the devices, and then we do that a whole day on Sunday. Saturday night, we shut all the laptops down, turn off all the devices. We keep one phone on for, logistics, but we just don't use it unless there's some just unavoidable need. And we have a day as a family. And you're thinking, that sounds awful. I mean, what would we do? And then it gets worse. 1 week a year, we turn them all off. Actually, for us, it's often 2 weeks. We're very fortunate to be able to take 2 weeks of vacation. And it's device-free. And I will say, there's kind of a one-third, one-third, one-third principle to this. The first third of any withdrawal from these devices is detox. None of you like each other. You're frustrated. The next third, you start to rediscover all kinds of things that you love that you haven't been doing alone and together. And then the last third, you think, I never want to go back to that world of always on screens. And it pretty much happens no matter how long. But so the first few days of our vacation, we're all a little irritable. And then we get outside and we start making more elaborate meals. And we start playing board games and reading books out loud. And we just fall in love as a family with each other again. In a way that we would.
I needed him to say that, but I couldn't say that because I'm not there yet. I don't even want Joy to see that. There's a time to say no and yes, though, and I think we just need to establish those times in our home. You need to have those conversations. You need to set those. And then there's boundaries of people. So you have to be careful of how much time you're on the devices, but then you have to be careful of who is on the other side of the device. Proverbs 27:9 says this, that the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Having friends and connecting with them online is great. But as parents and grandparents, we have to make sure that this isn't rocket science. Okay, listen, this isn't rocket science. Good people are good for you, and they're good for your kids, and they're good for your grandkids, and bad people are bad for them, and they're bad for you, and they're bad for your kids, and they're bad for your children. And so we need to make sure that technology is connecting us to good people, not connecting us to bad people. And that's bad people that personally, like you know, are bad people as in on the other side of the world, or bad people as in someone in Hollywood trying to say, this is what I want your kid to know. Like, we've had to have the conversation with my parents. Like, hey, just because it's a cartoon doesn't make it safer and friendly. Like, cartoons nowadays, they've tricked us, haven't they? Like, oh, it's a cartoon. You can watch it. You're like, I can't watch that. They cussed. Like, why is there cussing cartoons now on TV? I don't understand that. Like, I don't know. So we have to guard access into our child's life. Who is talking to your child on the other end? Our kids will be playing Xbox. They'll be playing a game. And there's some little kid talking in a different language, like from the other side of the world, talking in this group game of like, you know, whatever. And I'm like, who is that? I don't know. I'm like, well, if they're in Asia, it's like 4 a.m. Like, what are they doing up at 4 a.m? You know, because that's what it's, you know, I don't get it. There's a lot of access. So we just have to be very careful. Who is interacting with your child on the other end? What influence is coming from the other end? And the only way we know is we're checking in. We're asking ourselves, who is that? This is no different than asking yourself, am I going to allow my child to that person's house? Like, are their parents there? What do they do? Do they have the same values as I do? You know, when your kids go, hey, I want to go out Friday night. Do we go, okay, go? Or do we say, where are you going? Who are you going to be with? Like, we ask those questions. So we have to ask those questions online too. Like, where did this TV show originate from? Like, what's the message behind it? Who are they talking to? Who are they chatting with? Who are they sharing a picture with that disappears in 5 seconds? Like, I want to know that. Like, that's not good. If someone can send my son a picture and it disappears in 5 seconds, like, I don't get to see that. I don't like that. And so we have to be very careful. Technology should have time boundaries and people boundaries. So in other words, the when and the who are big topics to tackle with technology in the home. You need to talk about when we engage with technology and who we engage with. Like, those are conversations you have to have. And lastly, we talked about God is creation, and so we're creation, and technology is about creation, and God cares about relationship. We care about relationships. Our technology should be engaged in these relationships. The third one is we need to shape the tool to be useful and not harmful. Because he's a God of redemption. He wants to fix things. He wants to redeem things. And so we need to understand that technology, we can shape technology to be useful. It doesn't just have to, we don't run away from it because it's harmful. Imagine if King David ran away from iron. Iron is killing our people. We cannot have iron. They had iron chariots. They have iron swords. They have iron battle axes. We will not have iron in our kingdom. Imagine if King David said that. Or he said, no, we're going to embrace this, but use it for the right way. And so we need to shape the tool of technology to be useful, not harmful. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament of a leader named Nehemiah. He was building a wall. He's building a wall to literally protect his family. His family, Israel, his ancestors, he wanted to help create legacy, and he wanted to build this wall. And the enemy didn't want him to build the wall because the enemy wanted access and wanted to destroy them and wanted Jerusalem to continue to crumble. And it says that when he looked over the situation, let's take a look at this, Nehemiah chapter 4, he looked over the whole situation, and he saw that the enemy was coming, all this stuff, and this is like his little pep talk. He said, hey, don't be afraid of the enemy. But from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, with shields, with bows, with coats of mail, armor. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with them to sound the alarm. They were using tools and weapons at the same time because they wanted to accomplish and build and create, and they also wanted to protect and take care of the enemy when the enemy decided to strike. And so we need to use this technology and go, I have to shape it and use it for the right reasons. I can't run from it. I got to use it. There's an enemy trying to get to my family. There's an enemy trying to destroy my neighbor. There's an enemy that would love this entire world just to go to hell. And I have the answer of Jesus is the Savior, and I can help them get to heaven. And I have a tool on my belt. I have a weapon that I can use against the enemy. We need to shape it. Listen, technology can provide information. It's one of the greatest tools we got. It's like, man, we can get information out quickly all over the world. Having access to world information is not a bad thing. Not knowing how to use that information or how to process it or how to safeguard against all that information, now that's where it gets dangerous. But information itself is not bad. We just have to know how to process it and guard our kids from, you can only know this much information. We don't need you. It's why the Bible stories of kids' books don't tell you the whole bloody story. They tell you the gist of it. And as you get older, you're like, oh, I didn't know that part. I didn't know he chopped his head off. That's pretty, you know. It's the same thing with information. As a kid, you're like, hey, you can have this. And as they get older, you give them a little bit more because they process it. Technology can provide information. Help your kids know how to navigate through that information. They're only one click away from something very dangerous. So be with them in those early clicks. Walk them through those clicks. Avoid those apps and websites that provide so easy access, and don't just like send them on their way. Be there with them. If they're going to swim in deep water, swim with them. You've got to be with them. I see every app that our kids download because I've got something set on all their devices that they can't delete them without me. And so they can download some apps because I was sick of putting in the password going, fine, for this dumb little game app, like here. I said, yeah, fine, I trust you. Now you got to a place where I trust you. You can download the app, but guess what? You can't delete it. So now it's on your phone forever until I delete it off. So I can see what they're putting on their phones so I can know if things are going well. Technology can provide connection. Build healthy relationships, but they must be healthy relationships. It's good to provide connection to relationships, but they have to be healthy relationships. Technology can also can provide spiritual growth opportunities. Think about this, YouVersion. Everybody got a phone, everybody got internet. Everybody over the world has access to God's word. Bible app for kids, it's in every country of the world, access. Facebook, you can invite your friends to church next week. You can brag about what God's doing in your life. Bring them to church through Facebook. Your kids are in family life environment right now, being taught something, and you're like, I don't know what they're being taught. We have an app called Parent Q that you can download right now today, and it'll help you know how to engage with your kid on what they're learning today. Watch this. We want you to know this before we get out of here. Then we're going to get you out of here, but this is important.
From the day your child is born to the day they graduate, you have 936 weeks. 936 weeks of soccer practice and homework, and teaching them to use deodorant. 936 weeks to instill values, to build character, and to prepare them to face the world. You want to be a great parent, and we're here to help with each moment of parenting gold. Driving your fourth grader to practice, saying goodbye to your 10th grader as he's walking out the door, eating tacos in the kitchen with your 7th grader, tucking your toddler in at night. These moments happen every week, and we want you to be aware of the time you have left, because when you are, you do more with the time you have now. We cue you with easy, just-in-time ideas of things to say, things to do, and things to think about to connect with the heart of your child. Our cues are grounded in God's big story, so your child can discover the power of faith in those everyday moments of life. Every cue fits the context of your child's developmental phase. We cue you when your high schooler won't leave their room, your middle schooler won't pick up their clothes, your two-year-old won't stop talking. We help you understand these moments, and we help you connect. You only have 936 weeks. You can't afford to waste them. Parent Cue, it's what we do. Download it for free today.
So I encourage you to download that, get into your store, download that. It's free. It's going to say pick a church. You're going to pick Fields Church here in our area, and it's going to connect you to what we're doing. Listen, technology can be a great tool. Here's the thing, though. Be in control of their technology so their technology doesn't take control of them. That's the biggest part here is, hey, we have to make sure we're in control so technology doesn't control them. It's a powerful tool. Remember, today is a message not just about technology, but it's about people living in a technological world. Your kids matter, and the tools they have in their hands, that are provided by you. You're the one providing them these tools. We need to make sure they know how to use them. A couple years ago, Cooper was learning to mow the yard. He was it's a beautiful time where your son wants to mow the yard, and they're like, they're asking to mow the yard. It only lasts like three times, and then they're done asking to mow the yard. But he got to the place where he was just strong enough he could mow back and forth, but he wasn't doing very good on turns, so I was just kind of watching him. And then I could see that he could lean the mower down and do the turns a little bit better. And I'm like, okay, he's got this down. And I stepped out, and I'm listening to the mower, and I'm going into the garage to get something done. And I come back, and Riley and Cooper, they've got the mower down on, but they've propped it up because Cooper wants to see underneath. He's curious, like, how's this cutting the grass and what's under there? I come out of the garage going, stop, what are you doing? What are you doing? Put the mower down. He's just curious. Listen, your kids are curious and they want to know what's underneath. And you know it's powerful. And you know it can do good, and you know it can harm them. Even to this day, though my son's about ready to drive, when they're mowing the yard, better believe it, even if I'm inside, I'm doing the occasional glance out the window, is everything okay? Because it's my job as a parent to protect them. So technology, it's good, but it also can be harmful. And we got to protect them in every phase of life that we have with them. Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, help us with this huge burden of responsibility. God, give us life today. Breathe life into us, God. Help us understand we're not alone and that you're our counselor, you're our Holy Spirit. You provide us a church. You provide us resources. Breathe life into us today, God, that we get a great opportunity to raise our kids. We get an awesome opportunity to raise and influence grandkids. We get this opportunity to raise up a generation that can change the world. Help us, Lord, in every phase of their life to do it. Help us to enable them and set them up to be successful and significant in everything they do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.